If we'd open our Bibles this evening to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and reading from verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth, and remember the word he there is that little Greek word, the O with the little accent mark over it. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now this promise is not for just one person. It is for all believers. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we've read a promise from you through your Son, Jesus, that all that would believe in him would not perish. Though we were to die, yet shall we live. We see the promise of resurrection here, Father, and we're so thankful because you are the resurrection and the life. And Paul said, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in us, it will also quicken our mortal bodies. And so, Father, we just commit these mortal bodies, these bodies that are mortal, these bodies which are able to die, knowing that they are to be quickened. We ask you, Father, to help us, Lord, in our spirit to be quickened first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this evening, we're going to just talk about the resurrection, this promise of resurrection for the believer. And from Who Is This Melchizedek, paragraph 109, Brother Branham said, We meet Jesus in the air before we get home. That's right, 1 Thessalonians tells us that. For we meet him in the air, a beautiful type of Rebecca meeting Isaac in the field in the cool of the day. We meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians tells us so. For we which are alive and remain shall not prevent or hinder those which are asleep. For the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so this evening I would like to speak on the condition of the living and that of those saints which are asleep in the graves and what will have to happen with each of these groups in order for them to go in the rapture or catching away. As Brother Bram said, if you have died and entered into that theophany, what happens? The theophany comes to the earth to pick up the redeemed body. And if you're here in the air, you take the body to meet the theophany. There you are, and caught up and go to meet the Lord in the air. Notice he said, if you're among those who are already dead, you enter first into that theophany. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, there's bodies terrestrial, that's this, and bodies celestial. And he says that first is the terrestrial, then we go to the celestial. Now, notice then, as Brother Branham says, then with that theophany, you come up, you come forth to get your redeemed body. If you have died and entered into that theophany, what happens? The theophany comes to the earth to pick up the redeemed body. Then once that redeemed body is joined together with the theophany, it becomes a glorified body. Now, Brother Branham didn't like the term theophany so much. The scripture actually says, Paul calls it a celestial body. And Brother Vail really hates that word theophany because it comes from two words, theo, meaning God, and phani, which is body, God body. And but, you know, Brother Brown used the word theophany in lieu of celestial body. But we find anyway that there's a promise for those who die. They go to that celestial body. Paul says we have another already waiting, you see. And so it's not like, you know, the world, when their body dies, when their friends or family, mothers, fathers, you know, they die, they're all grieved because they haven't got a clue that that person actually is now just freed from this housing. They're freed from this body of sin. And Brother Branham said they were over on that other side and you could hug them. There was nothing there. You know, I mean, he said you could hug the other opposite sex and there was nothing there. There was no poles like there would be in this side. So we're freed from that. Now, on the other hand, those of us who are among the living, we'll get our body changed and then go to the theophany to complete the glorification process. And if you're here in the air, you take the body to meet the theophany. There you are and caught up and go to meet the Lord in the air. That's what Brother Branham said. Now, I'd like to read a quote here from Brother Branham from Jehovah Jireh. He says, and then remember, if we go before he comes, We will be up and in his presence, or raised before the others are changed. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Look at the order of the resurrection. See, God knows that we long to see our loved ones, and if we got there to meet him first, we'd be looking around to see if mother or dad or the rest of them was there. But see how the Holy Spirit, in his wisdom, we meet one another first, and then when we get there and sing Amazing Grace, that's when there's going to be a time of worship. Amen. Now, I like that, because basically you get all that emotion out of your system. Mom made it. Dad made it. You know, instead of looking around and wondering, and your eyes are taken off of Jesus, because you don't know, did my wife make it? Did my children make it? You know, did my mother, did my father? It's all answered. Then you go to meet him. What a time of rejoicing. Now notice Brother Brown speaks of an order to the resurrection. You see, God is a God of order. He set the world on its frame in an orderly fashion, and that is the way the resurrection and rapture will come as well. There will be a shout, a voice, and a trump. Brother Ram tells us the order is that the Holy Spirit, who is now in our midst, will leave in the midst of humanity, and when it does, he will take us with him, and then we will meet the Son of God, and when God incarnates the Son once more, then we will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, here's where Brother Ram says this in the first seal, page 301, or paragraph 301. Notice, and when this Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us, the one that's in our midst now in the form of the Holy Ghost becomes incarnate to us in the person of Jesus Christ, we'll crown him King of Kings. That's right. So we go to meet him in the air. Then the Holy Spirit, who's now in our midst, takes us up. When he leaves the earth, he's going to take us with us. I mean, take us with him. Then when he incarnates his Son, that's when we crown King of Kings, Lord of Lords. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5 says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Now this may sound a little confusing to you. And it's that King James English, which is, you know, we don't talk that way anymore. It might have been made more sense in 1611 or something like that. Might have made a lot more sense 500 years ago, but today it's just not, doesn't seem so good. So I'm going to read it from the Weiss translation, where he says, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I kept on telling you these things? And now you know with a positive assurance that which, namely, the departure of the church, the saints being assembled to the Lord, is preventing his being disclosed as to his true identity in his strategic appointed time. For the mystery of the aforementioned lawlessness is now operating. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who is holding the lawlessness down, will do so until he goes out from the midst of humanity, and then shall the lawless one be disclosed in his true identity, etc. So you see, God is holding things down, and when he goes, fortunately, he takes us with him. And when he takes us with him, then when the Holy Spirit is gone from the earth, and his saints, which are filled with his Spirit, are gone from the earth, then all hell breaks loose. That's when the true manifestation of the man of the lawless one. So I see here that the scripture speaks first of the saints assembling to the Lord, then it speaks of their departure from the earth. Then, as if in the same breath, Paul also tells us this will happen when the Holy Spirit departs from the midst of humanity. Now, the Holy Spirit could not depart from the midst of humanity if he were not here. And if we are to be gathered together to him first, then when he goes, we go. For nowhere in Scripture does it speak contrary to this. Nowhere in Scripture does it speak of the Lord leaving at a different time from the earth than the saints leave. So if we are gathered together unto him first, then it is he that takes us up from the midst of humanity, just like Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into the mountain. Now, here's the thing I want to get across, because, you know, we're still focusing in this whole series on the doctrine of Christ and he that believeth. We're still focusing on getting you from the new birth to the glorified body. Now, there's a process going through. And what I'm trying to get us to focus on is that if we are to go from here, and we know that we are here, we've been born again, and we know that our goal is a glorified body, which can only come after a glorified mind, a mind that's filled with the values of God, filled with the opinions of God, then what kind of people ought we to be? You know, we have our long-term plans, and Brother Branham said, you know, he said you should be living every day as though it's your last, but preparing as though you'd be here another 100 years. Now, that's hard for some people. It's not hard for me. It's not hard for me. I'll tell you why. Because if you put the Lord always before you, as David said, he said, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And my heart rests in you, rest. So, you know, we have a rest. And our focus is pleasing him. And our focus is just getting ourselves ready, because what manner of people ought we to be? You know, and so, this is my focus, a glorified condition. How do I get there? A glorified mind, a glorified soul, a glorified body. Then the body will follow. I mean, the body follows the mind and spirit. Glorified spirit, glorified soul. Thus, we will receive a glorified body. Now, in Matthew, Matthew 16:13. We see where when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say thou art John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answering and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, just a minute, I just want to stop here, because, you know, we have churches that go around loosing people, turning them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, and they say, "Well, we have the power." The Catholic Church said, "Well, we have the power. You know, the priest has the power. He can put you in hell, put you out." No, you can't. I'm sorry, but if you're saved, you were saved before the foundations of the world. He says, here's a key. The key is revelation. Not you, Peter, the man, have the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you say is going to happen. No, here's the key. You've got the key now, Peter. The key is revelation. Whatsoever God has already done in the heavens, you have the authority to bind that which has been bound there, to bind it here. That's what he's saying. And to loose that which has been loose there, to loose here. Now, how do you know the person could be loose then? We're going to find out tonight. Then he charged the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Let me back up a little bit. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples and said that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You know, I feel sorry for Peter. He had just been called blessed by the Lord himself. And he must have had a swelled up head, because in a short space he goes from being called blessed to being called Satan. And told that he is now an offense to the same one who he called the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." And there's the key right there. "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his own life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I want you to notice the promise is that some, not all, but some of you shall not die until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Then immediately we see Jesus taking some of them, three in all, because three is a witness, to see this scene he has just told them that would come. Chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Now the word bringeth comes from the Greek word anaphero, which means to carry or to lift up to higher place. So we see that it is possible here that these brethren did not just walk up the mountainside, following behind Jesus, as though he was just leading them there. Actually, the combination of the words taketh and bringeth suggests a closeness or a gathering together to himself, as though embracing them and then lifting them up with him. This would suggest to us then that they were sort of lifted up in some manner, perhaps in some supernatural way, up to the mountaintop. In other words, Jesus Christ put his arms around them and all of a sudden, they went up. That's what the Greek would tell us. And was, verse 2, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now notice something supernatural taking place here. Something is happening to the physical being of the Son of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus is transfigured, which means he is being changed into another form. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with them. And remember, we're talking about the order here of the resurrection. Then if there is an order of the resurrection, the order must have some meaning to it. Now Moses is seen first, then Elijah. Now can anyone tell me the difference between these two prophets of God? I'm not speaking of the differences between their ministries, which are full of miracles. But what happened to Moses at the end? What? He died, right? Okay. What happened to Elijah? Did he die?
No.
Notice it speaks of Moses first, then Elijah. And notice they are separated by the word and, which is a conjunction. And a conjunction links two things, right? And what two things are these two men representing? Remember, we're talking about the order of the resurrection. Amen. The order of the resurrection. Moses then represents the sleeping saints. Elijah represents the saints that have been caught up without dying. Then what do the three Jews standing there watching represent? I'm talking of Peter, James, and John. What do those Jews represent? They represent the 144,000 that Jesus will return to manifest himself to in his glorified state. The next thing we hear is God the Father of the Son speaking and telling them that he is pleased to dwell in his Son. Verse 4, then answered Peter and saith unto him, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now this was a foreshadow of the coming of the Lord Jesus. These men were given a glimpse of the order of the second coming, and John was privileged to actually see it take place in a vision before his very eyes later, years later, in the Isle of Patmos. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. John then tells us how he heard a voice, and he turned to see it, And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as the snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire. and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice of the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, his face, was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now remember the last time John saw Jesus like this, where he fell down on his face, where his face shone like the sun, was when he had been caught up into the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead, just like he did the first time at the Mount Transfiguration. And he laid his right hand upon me, just like Jesus did then, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now, the last time John was privileged to see Jesus in this glorified condition, he also fell to his face. And Jesus came to him back then and said the same words this time that he said the last time. He said, fear not, I am the one who was transfigured before you the first time, and I am the same one now again for good this time. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now from Revelation chapter 4, part 1, Brother Branham said, now Peter, James, and John and them standing present when Jesus spoke to them said, there are some standing here will not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming. He didn't say all that was standing there, but some. And they went a few days after that and saw the order of the resurrection rehearsed and the coming of the Lord. Elijah represented the dead saints, I mean Moses, and Moses and being resurrected. And Elijah represented the translated. But remember, Moses was first and then Elijah. Elijah was to be the messenger of the last day, that with him and his group would come the resurrection. Well, it would come the rapture, I mean. And Moses brought in the resurrection, and Elijah brought in the raptured group. And there both of them was represented. And now we could skip this next paragraph to save time, but since we just came through this study, he's going to talk about, I thought this would be interesting to see how he perceived it. Tomorrow we got a great lesson, the Lord willing. Tomorrow we take the judgments and take the sardine stone and see what it represents, what part it played. And we take the jasper, we take all the different stones, and we take these all down through Ezekiel, back into Genesis, back to Revelation, come down to the middle of the Bible, tie together these different stones and colors and so forth. And then we bring it right straight back to that and see that if it ain't right. See, if it ain't the same color and everything, just the same thing and the same Holy Spirit, the same God, showing the same signs, same wonders, doing the same things, just as he promised. Now he told Peter, James, and John, and them standing there, all of his disciples said, some of you will not see death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, said to John. And Peter said, what are you going to do with him? He said, well, that fellow, what's going to happen to him? He said, what is it to you if he sees me coming? And he let him live to see it. After the rest of them was dead and gone, John lived to see the coming of the Lord rehearsed in power, the whole scene set from his time until the judgment was over and the millennium was issued in. John saw every bit of it, and the millennium over and the kingdom age started. So he keeps his word, doesn't he? Now Paul also speaks of this order of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, notice that the use of this word first fruit shows there's an order to the resurrection. Christ first, and then the rest. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. And notice what that order is. Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, or his parousia. And remember when the bride was parading before William Branham and the angel of the Lord, there was an order to the way they were parading. And when a couple of them stepped out of line, Brother Branham shouted to them to get back in line. So you had to get back in order. Now we know there was an order to the first resurrection. And as Paul taught, Jesus was the first fruit, and then the rest could come after that. In Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried aloud with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks did rent, and the graves were opened. Notice there's a semicolon there. And many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Notice he cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. It says that many of the saints were quickened in the grave. And they arose, but they didn't come out of the grave till after his resurrection. Why? He's the first fruit. See? Notice that Jesus cried with a loud voice and the graves were open and the saints who slept arose, but notice they did not come forth as resurrected beings until he came forth. So the order of the resurrection is a very important thing. And what's a resurrection anyway? Isn't it a coming back to life? Isn't it a reawakening of the body that was asleep in death? And doesn't it have to do with life coming back into the body? And if the body was at one time active and then it fell asleep or went into such a deep sleep that it was constituted as dead, but a resurrection is a coming forth with the same life that it had before it died. Not a human coming forth with a gorilla life or a cat life or a goat life, and not with someone else's life either, but their own life that was ordained in God before the world was framed, coming back into that body again and raising it up. And there is only one life that will do that, and that is the God life that you had in him before the foundations of the world. From Questions and Answers, 1964, August 23rd, Brother Branham said, "Now the first thing happens when we're resurrected. The ones which are a living will just still remain. The resurrection will set in first." I like that. Now look, the resurrection is setting in first. That means that you're not changed yet. So you're going to get to see these resurrected people. That's going to get you stimulated. The resurrection of those that are asleep. The resurrection will set in first. The resurrection of those that are asleep. There'll be awakening time, and those which are asleep in the dust now will be awakened first, and these corruptible bodies will put on an incorruption in the rapturing grace of the Lord. And then we'll all get together after. Notice, and then we'll all get together. We get our body changed first. Then we'll all get together. And when they begin to get together, then we which are alive and remain shall be changed. These mortal bodies will not see death, but just of a sudden they'll be like a sweep go over us, and you're changed. You're turned back like Abraham was from old man to young man, from an old woman to a young woman. What's this sudden change? And after a while, you're traveling like a thought. So do we need an airplane? I'm not mocking. Okay, I'm just saying, do we need an airplane if we travel like a thought? Like a thought. And you can see those men then who are already resurrected. Oh, what an hour. Then we'll gather with them and then be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. Yes, the church will all be gathered together, but after the resurrection and the rapture has set in. Luke 21:36. This is the third pole and is speaking the word. It seems entirely possible for you to speak the word, Brother Branham, and one would be completely and fully restored, placed entirely ready for the rapture in the resurrection, the Son of Man. This is so, or is it not? And you would do this if properly pressed upon? Would you not escape all these things? It's got a dittos there. Escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man? Now, my dear friend, see, now remember, this is all from Questions and Answers. See, now, I think here that you got a good statement. Yes, sir. Now, that would be so. You said, Brother Branham, in other words, here's what I don't think I believe. Well, not polishing up what you said, but I believe that I can make it a little clearer to the people. See, you are believing because of the spoken word and things like that he said about. And all you hear witness the squirrels and all these other things that's been done. But did you notice that was sovereignly given? I never asked him, Lord, let me do these things, speak these things and in like that, do those things there. I never asked him for that. He by his own divine will came to me and said, you do this. The time of the rapture will be the awakening of the dead and the get together of the living for the rapture to take place. And Jesus cannot come until a church, a body of believers, plural, and the ministry that he wants will have to be the same as it was then. And then that brings them without us is not made perfect. Paul said, Hebrews 11, without us it cannot be perfected. They must have this ministry to raise up the Lutheran, Wesleyans, and all them down through their ages. And then shall he send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds and the utmost parts of the earth to the utmost parts of heaven. That's talking of the resurrection, the translation going up. He will send his angels to gather Did you ever think what the angels are? Huh? Messengers. He will gather them together, congregate them together. See? Bringing them up, bind them together from the utmost parts of the earth to the utmost parts of heaven. The word that was been made manifest on earth. See? Get it? The word's been spoken. Here it is manifested. Now, from Ephesians 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And I want you to notice that Paul is speaking of a people who've been quickened. You see, you won't go in a rapture if you're not quickened now. Right. You've got to be quickened before then. Now, the statement should be read in the context of chapter 1, where Paul speaks of the people who are the elect of God and were in Christ before the foundations of the world and who have been predestinated to a great plan and purpose of God, who wanted to have children, and these children would come in like fashion as his own begotten son came. So God wanted children. And in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, he predestinated us to the adoption of children. And he speaks of this plan, calling for a quickening by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which Paul calls the earnest of our inheritance, or the down payment. Now we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly tabernacle be dissolved," that's this body, "we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed upon, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, if we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." So what's our labor all about? It's to be accepted of Him. It's not to win brownie points. It's not to be saved. You don't do works to be saved. You do works to please your Father. Brother Bram said, "I can do anything I want to do, but all I want to do is to please Him." Now, a down payment, we also call an earnest payment, because it shows we have made an earnest or sincere commitment to honor the contract. And when we receive a portion of God's Spirit by receiving His Word, we receive in us the sincere pledge by God to finish the work that He began. Now, I like that. That's God's pledge. It's His sincere pledge. When He gives you the Holy Ghost, it's because He says, "Look, now I'm going to finish. That which I began, I shall finish." Now, the word quicken that Paul uses here in the Ephesians chapter 2 is a Greek word which means to restore again to life, to animate, or rather to reanimate. That is why Brother Branham could say in his message, Future Home, he said, "You wasn't saved on that day. You was always saved." Amen. Jesus just came to redeem that, but you was saved from the beginning because you had eternal life to begin with. And as Brother Branham explained the word, and you know, it's funny how in most of Christendom they don't even think of the words. But the word redeem means to buy back. Well, if it means to buy back, then you had to be there before. Right? From the rising of the sun, Brother Branham said, "And now, see, now you are already resurrected. When God raised Him up, He raised you up. The sun is not just now on you. And now you're growing into a blossom of life like He was, to be resurrected completely in the last day. Your potentials you have now. Why do you know? Your soul changed, didn't it? Your body come in obedience to it, didn't it? Into obedience to what? A church? The Word, which is the life. Then you are now resurrected from the dead. You potentially have the earnest, the waiting. Now, when you get the dynamics, you have been quickened from mortal to immortality. It makes the whole body come subject to the Word. It'll make you act different, look different, live different. It'll just make you different. Then, and notice, as we close, notice it's just like a little seed laying in the ground. Now, potentially, you are resurrected. You're resurrected when you receive the Holy Spirit in you. You're resurrected right then, your body potentially resurrected. So you see, what we are here is only a reflection of what we are somewhere else. I believe we're dealing with a dimensional principle that we know so little about. And Brother Branham said those very words himself. Now, you know, you listen to some of these radio shows, Coast to Coast and things like that, and get kind of a little weird sometimes. But science has actually been looking at what they call a parallel universe, where dimensionally, what you are, you could be in another dimension right now. Now, I don't know how you can do that, but you're talking about dimensions. We live in three dimensions, so I guess we could be in another dimension right now. Because Brother Branham told some of the brothers that when he was over there, he saw them in that other dimension. He was caught up too, and he said he was caught up. He said, when you dream, you go places. When Brother Branham would have visions and see an action take place 20 years ago, he was there watching the whole thing. Now, how could he do it? How can he look in the future and see that thing take place in the future? Like Solomon said, that which was, is, and is to come. So, when you're talking about parallel dimensions, parallel universes, whatever they want to call it, I just call it God's Word here. Brother Bram said, what you are here in Questions and Answers, 1954-103, he says, what you are here, now get this in your mind now. I'm going to close, but what you are here is a sign that you are something else somewhere. You've always wanted to be in perfection, you Christians. Well, there is a perfection, and that perfection is not in this life. But every man and woman here that is a Christian, every person that is a Christian here now is already glorified in the presence of Jesus Christ. And you've got another body. You won't have some other time. You have it right now. Well, hallelujah. Right now, there's another body waiting for you if this one should perish. Now, could you think of that? Now, study that just a minute. And from the entombment, he said, our own life is just a pattern. It's just a shadow and not the real thing. It's the negative side. It takes death to develop that picture, to put us back into the theophany that we came from. Then in the resurrection, we come in his likeness, a resurrected body. What a beautiful, not only beautiful, but it's the real solemn truth of God's eternal word. Then we'll be like him. And as I said a few weeks ago, I said, now notice, we have body, soul, and spirit, right? Well, there's two-thirds of you that's in direct line with where you are in that parallel universe. I'm just going to call it that, that other dimension. Well, why don't you get the two-thirds of you to gang up on this third one called the body of this death? Amen. Sit on it. In other words, like Brother Branham said, keep it covered all the time. If you've got an area that you're weak in, just keep that under the blood. Keep it covered all the time. And you know, look, every one of you, you know your weakness. You know it better than your wife does. Although she reminds you of it more than you remind yourself of it. But you know it. Then if you do know it, keep it covered. That's all you got to do. Brother Bram said, we backslide daily. He said, if Paul said, I've got to be crucified daily, he said, then how much more us? Well, from the entombment, Brother Bram said, our life is just a pattern. It's just a shadow and not the real thing. It's the negative side. It takes death to develop the picture, to put it back into the theophany where we come from. Then in the resurrection, we come in his likeness, a resurrected body. What a beautiful, not only beautiful, but it's real. Solemn truth of God's eternal word, then we'll be like him. And from Romans 8:29, he says, for whom he did, that's an already done deal, for whom he did foreknow, that's a done deal. He also did, that's another done deal, predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did, and that's a done deal, predestinate, them he also called, again, it's the past tense, it's a done deal. And whom he called, past tense, them he also justified, past tense, and whom he justified, past tense, them he also glorified, past tense. Therefore, it is finished, it's a done deal, you can't change the outcome no matter how hard you try. So why don't we just let go in this body? In other words, if the celestial body, we'll call it, or the theophany, as Brother Branham called it, has already been glorified, has already been The picture's already been developed there, and he's just trying to develop it in this carcass here. That's where the greatest battle ever fought. Because God is trying to get you to come to where you're supposed to be. And that's this lump of flesh. Anyway, in closing, I'd like to read some quotes from Brother Branham, God's prophet, to help us understand better this order of the resurrection. From Questions and Answers, again, 64823, Brother Branham said, "The resurrection and rapture will be general all over the entire world. No matter where you're at, when that hour comes, you'll be caught up to meet him. That's all. There's nothing going to stop you, no matter where you are. And the only hope that I'm there, one of them. I just only trust and hope in God that I'll be one of them, and each one of you will be there in the same." So to think that you've got to be attending a certain church in a certain area to get there, it's not true. From Questions and Answers, again, he says, across the world, they won't be gathered in one place to have things in common, but little groups of them will be scattered all over the earth. In other words, it's not going to be some mega church. You know? Because listen, at the time when Brother Brown was talking about this, and we'll get into it in just a couple seconds here, but Brother Brown said there was a little doctrine going around saying you had to move to Tucson in order to be in the rapture. He said, listen, don't do that. He said, it'll make me a false prophet. The Bible says if they say he's in the desert, go not forth. You see? Across the world, they won't be gathered in one place to have all things in common, but little groups of them will be scattered all over the earth. I believe maybe if the Lord willing, or the Lord permits, this is a little group of it, maybe in another one little group in Asia, one down in Germany, one down somewhere else. When I see a vision of the bride the other night, they was caught up from the international, see? So the bride won't be gathered from one place, it'll be gathered from all over the world. Now, that ought to just give you a little bit of rest, because there is a lot of pressure in a lot of churches where they say that if you don't go to this church, you're not going to make it. And I know of a certain minister who used to tell the people that he knew he was going to make it. And if he felt like it, when that time comes, he'll just drive by your house and honk the horn. You better be listening for him. And he had those people just wound up so tight to him. He's not on the scene anymore. When you get your eyes fixed on a man, forget it. Don't ever get your eyes fixed on me. You and I are no different. We all have the same stinking flesh. We have a soul and a spirit within us that's longing and crying and holding on and pleading with God. That's all we are. Brother Branham said, don't you get your eyes on me. Don't get your eyes on Brother Vail. In fact, Brother Vail, many times he said, he even told his wife, he said, if I leave this word, you leave me. That's how serious he was about this word. But the problem is people want to have a man to do their religion for them. And nobody can do it for you. God's already done it before the foundations of the world, and all you have to do is just die to self. He said they were made up from the international. See, so the bride won't be gathered from one place. It'll be gathered from all over the world. Little groups, he said, all over. Now, I'm not fussing, as I said, with the brother who says Brother Brown told him to buy an airplane. I don't know if he did. I don't know if he didn't. And since it wasn't said to me, it's none of my business. All I know here, he says that they will be gathered from all over the world. And the other place, just right before this, he said they'd be translated. Or travel like a thought. So they won't be taken from one spot, one church. What does that mean? It means you don't have to attend a certain church in a certain place to make it. You just have to be in Christ. Now, from questions and answers, again, same sermon. Brother Branham said, "Dear God, so many of these questions here about the people coming to Arizona. Oh, dear God, let those people, those dear precious people, they'll be listening to this tape out there. Let them know that I'm no dictator to tell them where to live and what to do. And may they clearly understand it. If they love that country, so do I. Then let them be there, Father. But when they're teaching that the rapture must come from there and there alone, and they must be with me, a poor, unworthy, filthy sinner saved by the grace of God, and have to be around me, Lord, I want to be around Paul." I know he's going. And Peter and James and John, they're in Palestine, buried somewhere there. I know I'll go with them. If you've just had my name on the book since the foundations of the world, I know that I'll be there. And I pray, God, that each one of them will be there. There's your answer. You ought to have peace and rest. Live a good, godly life. Just every day, look, we should be praying daily. We should be reading our Bible daily. Amen. From letting off the pressure, he said, "Can't you see we're at the end? It's all over. The next thing will be a sweep of getting that little group together, and in a month or so, she'll be gone. As soon as she's gathered together, we're at the end. There's no hopes left anywhere. Run to Christ's people." And from the seven church ages, this is one of my favorite quotes on the resurrection. Brother Branham said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." This is the 1954 sermon, seven church ages. "Behold, he cometh with clouds." Now, let me stop here just a moment. Clouds doesn't mean that he's coming on a big thunderhead, as Mama, bless her heart, she's sitting back here somewhere. I remember her voice. She used to sit and tell me. She said, "He's coming on a great big cloud, going to raise someday, and God's going to come on it." Now, the cloud that he's coming on is, if we just had the time to get this back and get the real background and the whole thing. Now, the cloud he's coming on is not a cloud like a thunderhead, but it's a cloud of glory he's coming in. See? Now, when Jesus was overshadowed by God on Mount Transfiguration, clouds overshadowed him and his raiment. See? And when Elijah would come down, a cloud come down and received him up. Not a thunderhead, but a cloud of glory. His great, glorious presence will strike the earth. He cometh in clouds. Oh, I love that. Clouds. There'll be wave after wave of his glory will come across the earth, and the resurrection of the saints shall come. That blessed Holy Spirit that's lived in their hearts and they're dried with their corpse laying there and their pierced veins over their cheeks and things like that, and they're placed back in the graveyard. A great wave of that same Spirit and a wave after wave. He that was last will be first. He that was first will be last. Well, I kind of see it like that. That's the order of the resurrection. I won't know nobody in the generation before me or the generation after me. I'll know those in the generation with me. And every generation will come successfully right as it went down. They which were last will be first. Sure, that's me, see? I'll know my people. The next time my dad and his people, my grandfather, his people, on down like that, wave after wave after wave after wave, and the saints will rise from everywhere. Won't that be wonderful? Amen. That makes the old people feel young again, yes? Now notice closely, for I come to you in a cloud, and every eye shall see him. No matter how far back they've died, they'll see him. So he's not talking about a thunder, a cloud, a visible like that, a thunderhead. He's talking about a cloud of glory. Now, I know Brother Branham mentioned in two or three times, he said that when in one of the services he was in, he said there's like a milky cloud. And he said that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. I remember as a young minister, in fact, when the Lord actually showed me three things that would come to pass very quickly or very soon. One of them was that I would be married very shortly, and I hadn't even met my wife yet. And it happened, and we were married within a few months, right after that. But when I was standing there, I was just a young kid, and I had a ministry to the old folks' home, and we'd go and we'd sing songs and things like that. And this one particular day we were there, and I was singing just songs about everything I had lined up for that day were just songs about lambs, you know. A honey in the rock and talk about the lamb, how the shepherd would give them, he put honey on a rock so they lick off the lime and the rock to get, healing for their stomach. And and how the shepherd carried around the sheep and those kind of things, and how when the shepherd turned, the sheep would turn, and just really very simple, very basic, very simple. But as I was preaching, I was asking, I just was praying the whole time, Lord, if there'd just be one person here. Lord, if you would just touch one person here. So my whole mind is just praying the whole time, Lord, just please, Lord, just touch somebody here. And people were just, there was it was about maybe 40, 50 people there in wheelchairs. And once in a while there'd be a person start just wailing, crying. I had no idea what was going on. They'd wheel them out. Then another one start bawling and crying and I'd be saying, Lord, just let there be one, Lord. Just let there be one. And so anyway, after we were done, this woman, she was 95 years old, and she raised her hand. She said, may I say something? I said, yes, ma'am. And she looked like she, holiness. She had the hair up and the long dress and things. And she said, I've been a Sunday school teacher for 45 years. And she said, never in my life has a preacher done for me what's been done for me today. She said, never in my life has a doctor done for me what's been done for me today. She said, I don't know if you realize it, but when you came to, when you came to the platform to start talking to us, she said, there was a milky cloud behind you. And she said, and it came out and it enveloped the entire audience. And then a retired Lutheran minister got up and he said, I saw the same thing. And he was like 75 years old. And then the guy who was wheeling the people out, he said, I saw the same thing. So in the mouth of two or three, the confirmation was there. A milky cloud. Brother Branham explained that. That's the presence of the Lord. So when Brother Branham tells us it's a cloud of glory, we're not looking for a big thunderhead to come down. It's a cloud of glory. It's God's Shekinah presence. His glory coming. Amen? Well, He's here. He's still here. If He's leading us to the millennium, then I believe we should be expecting just as much as Brother Branham expected in his ministry. And Billy Paul told me personally, he said, Brother Branham, I'll show you some quotes, and he shared them with me, where Brother Branham actually said, to prove that John 14:12 is for everybody, he said, I want you two ministers over here to lay hands. He said, I want you to stand at the foot of these two people on cots right now. So they came up. He said, now I want each of you out there to hold hands. And I want you to pray for one another. And we're going to bow our heads. And then he closed in a word of prayer. And God healed people in that audience right there. Brother Bosworth, they say, he didn't even lay hands on people. It was the word being preached and they were healed in their seats. And then when he went to radio, they were healed listening to the radio because it's the word. And Brother Branham talked about Irenaeus, and he said that how the people in Lyon, France, he said that Irenaeus was such a good teacher that there was more people in that French place of Lyon. He said there was more, he said the gifts of the Spirit were there. He said there was healing almost on a daily basis. There was people raised from the dead on a regular basis. And we sit back and wonder, well, God sent His prophet. He came, He went. And so I guess the days of miracles are past. And isn't that what Brother Branham fought his entire life? When they said, well, the days of miracles are past, it was good for the apostles, but no longer. He said, then show me in the church history why it continued through the church history. So I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, let go. You have not because you ask not. Ask abundantly that your joy might be full. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, knowing that we have this promise of the resurrection, knowing that there'll be wave after wave of your glorious presence strike the earth, and we'll be caught up to meet them in the air. Be with us, Father, and may our thoughts continuously 24/7 be upon Thee and how that we might please Thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and give thee peace and give thee peace and give thee peace. Lord, make his face shine to all.